We're in the book of Hosea again this morning, and it's talking about a relationship. Have any of you, and of course, let's not talk about your own, let's talk about you seeing somebody else. Have any of you ever seen someone in pursuit of another in a relationship? Has that ever happened? Okay. For the 80% of you that haven't, I don't know what to do. That blows my illustration all apart. We tend to be interactive here, so yeah, jump right in. As we think about this relationship of, you know, I mean, I know it goes both ways, that the girls will pursue the boy and the boy will pursue the girl. I'm more familiar with one side of it than the other, so that's the side I'll concentrate on. You know, you know that as this girl walks through the hallways at school with her friend, that about five paces behind, you know, is the guy walking there, you know, sheepishly. And then when she turns and notices she's being followed, you know, you get that little... And then, you know, as someone else, another guy, goes up and talks to her, you get that red face. And you just, all of a sudden, you're braver than you have. You aren't necessarily doing it on the outside, but it still comes across that way. That on the inside, you go, hey, you, stay away from her. She's mine. When in reality, it probably looks a little bit more like this. But we get the idea of pursuit. In a relationship, it always works best when both are pursuing each other. It never even works. There never even is a relationship if neither one is pursuing the other. That was supposed to be obvious. I hope it was. Okay, everybody must be tired this morning. Okay, so let's look at the book of Hosea chapter 2. And as we come to chapter 2, we're going to first off see the warning of punishment in verses 2 through 4. Rebuke your mother, rebuke her, for she is not my wife, and I am not her husband. Let her remove the adulterous look from her face, and the unfaithfulness from between her breasts. Otherwise I will strip her naked and make her as bare as on the day she was born. I will make her like a desert, turn her into a parched land, and slay her with thirst. I will not show my love to her children because they are the children of adultery. Now it's really interesting here. We know from chapter 1, God gave Hosea a really difficult assignment. Go and marry a woman of ill repute. And she is going to pick up where she left off. And yet here we see that Hosea is jumping right over his own horrible story and is instead picking up the story of God in his relationship to the nation of Israel. Now, the story of Hosea and Gomer looks very much like it's being reflected here in these verses. Because it is the actual physical demonstration of exactly what God is giving in his message to Israel. We'll get to that next week in chapter 3. But for here, the Lord is focusing upon Israel because much like the nation of Israel was in a covenantal relationship with God, so is the relationship in marriage a covenant between a man and a wife. So it's within this scenario that God is laying this before the nation of Israel that Hosea is preaching, not because of his own relationship that is used as the illustration, but rather, here it is, we're looking at exactly what the nation has done. The word rebuke there in verse 2 is a legal term. It's a term that is referring to something that is an actual legal charge being brought. It's like God has filed a lawsuit against Israel, for the Lord has been severely wronged. Well, and of course here then we know that the reason that God feels severely wronged is the nation's behavior. That we see that the substance of the relationship, that there was this covenant relationship between God and Israel and Israel and God, has been so shattered by the nation that there's really no substance to it. It is within this then that we can see that God is warning the nation. Parents, let's just make sure. Any of you that have ever been a parent, raise your hand. Okay. Parents, have you ever used warning as a means of directing your child's behavior? Has that ever happened? Okay. If anybody hasn't, there's plenty of books on the subject. It's really good. You want to do that. Parents will warn their children, not because they're mean-spirited, not because they want to crash the fun of their kids. Warning is always given because it wants to build up. It does not want to destroy. We always give warning because we want to keep somebody out of trouble, of making a better way. We've got some experience in that. Our daughter pronounced to the entire school district. We were quoted many times. We were known as the meanest parents in all of high school. That's because we had warnings that you don't want to involve yourself in certain behaviors because it's for your destruction. Instead, we want to warn you that is something else. And that's exactly what God is doing here to the nation of Israel. He's given them warning not because he wants to destroy them. He's giving them a warning because he wants to save them. This is his love. And though it sounds like pretty harsh words, I mean, you look at the way some of these things are described. And God is saying that if you don't hear my warning, you are going to be shamelessly ridiculed in the public arena. In other words, the very things you have done in secret are going to be on full display in front of everybody. And nobody's going to be able to save you from it. Well, that can be a tough place to be. And so he goes on. Prosperity affected their perspective in verses 5 through 13. Notice verse 5. Their mother has been unfaithful and has conceived them in disgrace. She said, I will go after my lovers who give me my food and my water, my wool and my linen, my oil and my drink. Remember, there's this special covenant relationship between Israel and God. God's special people are Israel. And God supplied Israel with a land flowing with milk and honey. And yes, that might be kind of tough when the temperatures get above 90 degrees and the milk sours. No, it's just a figure of speech. But within this, God has supplied them the land, and he supplied them everything that comes from the land. An abundance, so that they would be rich. And within this, prosperity. They not only have plenty to eat, they've got plenty to sell. Which is kind of why farmers farm. If it wasn't the prospect of being able to make a living at it, nobody would do it. But they did, and they were very prosperous. And it's so funny because here, what they were doing was, who supplied them with all their abundance? God did. That was interactive. I guess maybe I should have a science. Interactive. So within this, God supplies them all this stuff, and then what do they do with it? They take it, they sell it, and then what do? They go and make an offering to the pagan god of fertility, Baal. Look on down there, verse 6. Therefore, I will block her path with thorn bushes. I will wall her in so that she cannot find her way. She will chase after her lovers, but not catch them. She will look for them, but not find them. She will say, I will go back to my husband as at first, for then I was better off than now. She has not acknowledged that I was the one who gave her the grain, the new wine, and oil, who lavished on her the silver and gold which they used for Baal. What an amazing picture that God paints for us of how the nation of Israel had treated him. Imagine the wife who has always longed for a spectacular diamond ring. For when they got married, they didn't have a lot of money. And so that the ring that she had was very simple and small. And he had always promised her that he would replace it with a much nicer ring when he could. And one day he was able to slide a little money in a hidden account, slide a little more, until one day he was able to buy that ring. But he wanted to surprise her. So she came across the ring by surprise. But she thought, since she'd complained to her lover that her husband had never given her a decent ring, that the ring came from her lover rather than her husband. How would the husband feel? That's exactly how God felt. The very things that he had provided for Israel were the very things they were taking to offer unto the pagan gods. There is no reality between the false gods and the one that is real. Okay, so within this then, picking up there, verse 9. Therefore, I will take away my grain when it ripens and my new wine when it is ready. I will take back my wool and my linen intended to cover her nakedness. So now I will expose her lewdness before the eyes of her lovers. No one will take her out of my hands. I will stop all her celebrations, her yearly festivals, her new moons, her Sabbath days, all her appointed feasts. I will ruin her vines and her fig trees, which she said were her pay from her lovers. I will make them a thicket, and wild animals will devour them. I will punish her for the day she burned incense to the Baals. She decked herself with rings and jewelry and went after her lovers. But me, she forgot, says the Lord. Now, it's amazing here that within this, that all of these things, she is going to be punished for her behavior in which she has trusted in the very things that are powerless to do anything for her. And God has had to sit back and watch. And what does he do? He tells her, the nation of Israel, I'm even going to stop your worship. I was like, well, wow, that seems rather counterproductive. I mean, at least they were giving some pretense, some show that they still thought about you a little bit. But no, let's wipe it all out. Why? Because he loves them. If he didn't love them, he would let them keep on doing what they were doing. He would let them make this pretense, this show, like they're thinking about God when they've actually forgotten about him. He loves them. And so he wants them to know that they're wrong to forget him. Why? Because he wants to bring them back into a relationship with him. He is constantly motivated by love. So we see within this tremendous picture the corollaries to the United States of America. We don't have a land. We don't have a covenant with God. And yet have we not also been a land that called on the name of the Lord, that our founding fathers were looking to heaven for answers? Anytime we were involved in a war, we had our presidents, we had our senators get on their knees and beg to the God of the universe that they would hear our cry, that we would find our strength in him, not in ourselves. The greatest wrong that Israel did, they forgot about God. The greatest wrong that the United States of America has done, who gets the credit for her prosperity? We have forgotten about God. It's amazing that within this story and this, how shamelessly that Israel is going to be put on display. But this is all going back to the covenant. Deuteronomy chapter 26, there are those things that are said that are going to be able to put into play. Hey, if you do what you're supposed to, if you keep the requirements of the covenant, then you will be blessed. You will have superabundant crops. You will have superabundant family trees. And you will have a heritage to leave your children. But if you don't, if you disobey the terms of the covenant, then instead of prosperity, you will be destroyed. You will find yourself that the crops will not produce. There will be drought. There will be pestilence. There will be war. There will be exile. And there will be death. Not a very happy picture of not remembering God. Well, it's within this then that they had given it to them as a pretty troubling picture. Number three, The purpose for the punishment is restoration. It always has been, it always will be with God. He isn't doing it to be some killjoy. He's doing it because he wants us back. Here he's talking about the nation of Israel. Verses 14 and 15. Therefore, I am now going to allure her. I will lead her into the desert and speak tenderly to her. There I will give her back her vineyards and will make the valley of Achor a door of hope. There she will sing as in the days of her youth, as in the day she came up out of Egypt. Let's go back to our introduction. Okay, in which you had this rather shy, geeky young man trying to put some positive influence of attention on a young girl. For the sake of God communicating his love to the nation of Israel, he became that geeky little guy. He became the one who was willing to embarrass himself. He was the one who pursued her. He knew to have the advantage against those other guys that may be the captain of the football team or whose dad just had the greatest place on the lake. He took her away from there because he knew it was only by having her alone that he would be able to convince her that he was doing everything he could to win her love. That's what God did for the nation of Israel. That is what God has done for you and I as he sent his only son. So within this, we can see what this is going to look like is God is looking that his willingness to go after Israel, that they would know his love for them, and that in the renewal of the relationship, they would find their love for him. Verse 16, in that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband. You will no longer call me my master. I will remove the names of the Baals from her lips. No longer will their names be invoked. In that day I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field and the birds of the air and the creatures that move along the ground. Bow and sword and battle I will abolish from the land so that all may lie down in safety. I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you in righteousness and justice, in love and compassion. I will betroth you in faithfulness, and you will acknowledge the Lord. The one thing he wants from them, remember me. Remember my love. And they will do that. What full circle we've come since verse 2, rebuke to I will restore. This is the God they were dealing with. Do some of his judgments seem harsh? Perhaps, but it's always with a view of renewal, of reinstatement, of restoration. This is what God wants. You know, it's not a whole lot different than when we will see in our day that a couple that's maybe been through some deep water and they get through it and they renew their love with one another, they will have kind of like a little wedding ceremony and they'll renew their vows. That's what God's looking at doing here, going, hey, it's a fresh start. Let's do this again. Verses 21 through 23. In that day, I will respond, declares the Lord. I will respond to the skies, and they will respond to the earth. And the earth will respond to the grain, the new wine and oil. They will respond to Jezreel, which, of course, is the place where some of these events had happened that brought the judgment. I will plant her for myself in the land. I will show my love to the one I called, not my loved one. I will say to those called, not my people, you are my people. And they will say, you are my God. What an amazing picture that the Lord is wanting Israel to be able to embrace their biggest problem. They forgot the Lord. So that they can correct their biggest problem and realize we will remember the Lord. For the Lord has been their greatest source of blessing. The Lord has been the greatest cause of their blessing. The Lord is their blessing. As we're looking at the book of Hosea and his prophecy, it's basically centered upon three sins: idolatry, ingratitude, and hypocrisy. All three indicate that their heart was far away from God. Oh, how similar that is between Israel and the United States of America. Just to say again, it's not about the land, it's not about the covenant, but it is about a land in which we have called upon his name, and he has stood by us, and he has protected us, he has prospered us, he has used us for his glory to take the gospel around the entire world. And yet now we forget to be thankful for the great country that we have. We forget where our freedom comes from. We have many that worship entertainment, sports, materialism, and greed, the whole time denying it. It is within this picture that there is this idea that, well, if I don't have anything better to do, I'm going to go to church. Because then I'm at least keeping God on my side. God's always been on your side. He's always been on your side. That's who he is. He's the loving heavenly Father. He's always been on your side. There is nothing he ever wants to do to get you out of that. Oh, these nasty people, I'm going to expose their sin and judge them for the reason of drawing them back to myself. That is the picture that's going on here in the book of Hosea. It's about a love story. There is no relishment on God's part of punishing people. Oh boy, they did it now. Never. It's always with a broken heart that he wants to see us come home. That is who God is. And that's the way he communicates to us. The book of Hosea, though it has an awful lot of judgment in it, has just as much restoration. That is the story that he is wanting a people to become faithful. Though it may be just a remnant, there will be those that will remember him and enjoy a relationship and pass that type of relationship on to their children as a legacy of who God is and the relationship that we have with him. So though the appearance of the book of Hosea is rather tragic, and some metaphors and some language is looked at as being pretty tough on the behavior, this book is about a love story. a love story between God and Israel for the simple purpose of giving to us the love story between God and ourselves. It is within this that God wants you to know He loves you and He wants you close to Him. We can see this, that God is willing to woo us. He's willing to play the geeky boy that wants to get us alone so that He can establish a relationship with us. He wants to bless. He wants to lavish His love upon us. And He all wants us always to remember, God loves me, and I'm going to love Him back. I remember God. Father, we thank You for this prophecy in the book of Hosea that is one of the deepest love stories ever written. Lord, You just want us close to You. As we prepare our hearts for communion, may we examine our hearts. Lord, in what ways have I pursued other gods rather than You? Cleanse us, we pray, in Christ's name. I just have a question to ask. This is interactive. Have any of you just had this pie-in-the-sky life? No problems, no difficulties, everything is perfect. Just show me your hand. Okay, other side of that. Have any of you ever been through some stuff? You've got some difficulties, you got some trials, you got some difficult people. You got some lack of funds going on. If that's you, let me just see your hand. Okay, for those of you that weren't in either group, how would you answer it? We've all been through some stuff. We all have difficulties hit us in our life that we would just as soon choose not to be a part of. But in that, we know God loves us, and His goodness is the way that He demonstrates His love to us in all things. Regardless of the difficulty, regardless of the challenge, whether it's got the name of a person or it's something else, it doesn't matter. God is using it all to demonstrate to you He loves you. I hope maybe we can do a better job of remembering Him. That when we face that tragedy, when we face that disappointment, we will always know He loves us. And that's why He's allowed this in our life, to draw us closer to Himself. Hosea chapter 2 means God loves you. Let us stand. Father, we thank You that You have demonstrated Yourself to us. You have loved us beyond our comprehension. May we live in that truth. May it dominate our thinking so that we have a different view when difficulties come into our life. It's an invitation It's an opportunity to get closer to you. May all the glory, all the praise be yours for what you will do in our midst this week. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.